So we're almost at the end of our series on Kingdom Community, and I hope this focus on being the people of God has given you a more vivid picture of what Jesus wants us to look like as a community. We've talked in this series about how the kingdom of heaven isn't referring to simply a territory or a place, but it's the ruling power of God. And so kingdom community means that the loving and healing power of God comes to the world through us, his people. We are, in the words of 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We get a great picture of what this looks like in the book of Acts, in its descriptions of how the church did life together. They ate together, they worshiped together, and they took care of each other's needs. And the Spirit worked miracles among them on the regular. And that stirs something in me. I want more of that. A lot of people wanted that. The early church was known for multiplying. Next week, we'll be celebrating Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit fell like fire on the apostles, and they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. And 3,000 were baptized. Luke records that after that, the Lord added to their number daily. Then they spread out through the surrounding towns, then the entire Roman Empire, and the total number quickly becomes uncountable. The Church of Jesus is unstoppable. We are a multiplying community. We've recently got an education on what exponential growth looks like, as epidemiologists have explained the mathematics of viral spread. So in this new language that we've learned, what is the R0 of our church? Are we more contagious than coronavirus? We've taken a lot of steps to reduce our susceptibility to the virus. You know, we use hand sanitizer and masks and so on. But the enemy is also trying to reduce people's susceptibility to the love of Christ. So what's our plan? How do we adapt and reach people? If all we think we need to do is put a sign on the door and wait for people to wander in and get saved, it's kind of like if the spread of coronavirus depended on people licking doorknobs. And I don't know about you, but I can count the number of doorknobs I've licked this year on one hand. So we need a better strategy. Now, you might be wondering why we're talking about growth during a pandemic. The natural reflex at a time like this is to focus on how to maintain and how to survive. But it depends on what we have to offer. Because if all the church is about is a nice religious service each week, then maybe we're a bunch of dry wells. We might as well close down for good. But if the living hope the world desperately needs is indwelling our relationships and our community, then this is our greatest opportunity. If you've been around church for a while, you might feel skeptical of any sort of church growth talk, right? Thousands of books by thousands of consultants have been written on the subject, each pushing some new marketing angle or philosophy. And the next thing you know, we'll be all talking about the three B's, right? There's buildings and budgets and butts and seats. Now, this is hard to picture Jesus doing. You know, I don't think he was hanging out with his disciples saying, okay, how are we, we don't have a very big building, we need to get some more money in here. No, those aren't the metrics of the kingdom. So what are? I think Jesus gives us a hint when he says a cup of cold water in his name will not go without reward. In his book, Scary Close, Don Miller talks about speaking at the funeral of a pastor that had inspired him to become a writer. This man was a gifted communicator, but he took less and less glamorous positions and died as the assistant pastor of a 100-member church. So Don writes about him, "I spent the day before David's funeral in a hotel room preparing for the eulogy. I don't know that I've cried that much before or since. As I thought about him, I realized what was gone from the world was a depth of goodness few of us had experienced in a friend. What was gone from the world was a quiet, unassuming man who believed love mattered more than personal glory. And I knew, at least for me, he'd been proven right. Had he been more impressive, I'd not have felt half the pain of his passing. It was his love for me that created the chasm and the ache. It was a struggle to think about David and compare his life to mine. More people knew my name, but far more people knew him. And I wondered which was better, to have all the stuff we think will make people love us, or to have love itself. David had love. What was shocking, though, was what happened next. The small church where he pastored couldn't hold the number of people who wanted to attend the service, so they moved his funeral to a baseball stadium outside town. When I got there, news trucks were parked in the parking lot with tall antenna raised above the gathering crowd. The parking lot is full, so people were parked along the street to get to the stadium. And all this for a man who died as the assistant pastor of a church with no more than 100 members. I sat near home plate with David's family and looked out over the crowd. I felt small in that place. I felt small in my accomplishments, and I knew. I knew because it was a fact. Love had won the day. Thousands of people had been deeply loved by a man who sought no fame and no glory. David didn't try to impress people. He simply loved them. I hope that's the kind of fruit that we have. Jesus says that he is the vine, and if we abide in him, then we will bear fruit. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll immediately see that, right? My raspberries and tomatoes are looking pretty good this year, but it's not fruit time yet. So we're not talking about chasing short-term oriented metrics. That's not what this is about. Abiding in Jesus is what this is about. Because Jesus is the head of the church, and he loves to multiply things. You should see what he can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what is his strategy for growth? Well, Jesus talks about the principles of kingdom growth in many of his parables. And so today, I'd like to invite you to look at 3 of those with me today. I think the first step in his plan is to inspire. The question is, what do you have that is worth sharing? See, people were attracted to Jesus. They could tell he had something they wanted in on. Even when his teachings got too hard for many people, Peter summed up this feeling by saying, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, you might be thinking that, you know, you're not a charismatic speaker and your face isn't on an inspirational poster somewhere, and so there's no way you can inspire someone. But remember that story I just read? How one man profoundly affected thousands of people. Not through big speeches, but he did that one person at a time. He showed love to one person at a time. And that's pretty inspiring. See, we are a body, each with our own role. And we've each been given something unique to share. Jesus tells the story in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called to give his servants, he called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Well then, you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And in my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. God's given each of us something, a talent, a passion, resources. And the question is, where's yours? Is it in the ground, or are you investing it? When I graduated college and entered my what do I do with my life phase, I dreaded having to answer the question, so what have you been up to? I wanted to have a really good answer for that, not because I wanted to look good to other people, but because it made me reflect. It made me think, am I wasting my life? I wanted to live a life that people wanted to be a part of, instead of regretfully wishing I could have someone else's life. And this caused a shift in my perspective. My goal was no longer to be a self-sufficient island, but to be contagious. Following Jesus is the most exciting adventure you can ask for. He will lead you to take risks and grow. He will bless you with amazing experiences, and often that'll have something to do with your heart's desires, your passions, your interests. So if you're a garden enthusiast or a mountain biker or a musician or a knitter, your unique, beautiful life is something people will want to be a part of. Your life is something worth sharing. It can be easy to fall into an attitude sometimes of, I've got mine. It's so inspiring to hear stories about people who give back to a community that's helped them get started in a career or help them out of a bad life situation. But sadly, these stories aren't really that common. It's as if the American dream is to have the resources to live a completely private life. But Jesus has another thought. Matthew 5:14, he says, You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Or as John Wimber put it, we only keep what we give away. So are you living a life worth imitating? Can you say with Paul, be imitators of me as I am in Christ? To grow, we must first inspire. We must have something worth sharing, but then we must invite. Who can you bring with you? Taking the first step to share part of your life is often the hardest part. It requires a lot of vulnerability. There's some risk of rejection there. There's a lot of inertia there. Jesus captures this dynamic in a parable found in Luke 14:16. But he said to them, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Oh, okay. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Well, that checks out. As I've worked to get better at inviting, I've definitely found that many people are too busy. Notice that the people who come in at the end are the people who are easily overlooked. They aren't always the people who are used to going to the fancy parties. You may find that the people who come aren't very used to being around people, and it might take some grace for the awkward situations that may ensue. But those are the people that Jesus has seating at his banquet table. Read through the gospel sometimes and notice how Jesus invites people. He's so bold. He doesn't go to people and say, hey, if you're not doing anything later, maybe you could hang out with me or something sometime, I guess. Or if you're busy. No, he goes right up to people and says, come, follow me. He even invites himself over to people's houses sometimes. The nerve, right? He also invites his disciples into the highest and the lowest moments of his life. Like when he brings Peter, James, and John up to the mountain of transfiguration when he talks to Elijah and Moses. And then later, when he takes them to the Mount of Olives the night before his crucifixion, and he sweats drops of blood. Can you imagine the impact on someone young in the faith for them to be with you at your highest and lowest points? Are you willing to be that vulnerable? One thing I think is really funny in the Bible, Jesus never seems to invite anyone to church. Now, we know he went to church. I mean, there's a bunch of times where he was the featured speaker, but he spent most of his time going out to where the people were. Can you imagine if Jesus came to Loveland? And of course, we would have him speak on Sunday. I mean, you know, while he's in town, you gotta do that, you know? But I think we'd be a little bit surprised when at the end of the service, he'd say, hey, it's been fun, got a jet. A couple of guys I met at the coffee shop are having a barbecue, and I told them I'd hang. You know, this really got under the Pharisees' skin. You know, they said, he's with tax collectors and sinners. Does he know they're tax collectors? Well, anyway, I hope I can be more like Jesus than those guys. Speaking of barbecues, and now I'm hungry, thanks. what are some things that you can invite people to? You know, this is a good brainstorming exercise. I mean, there's the obvious things. I think dinner or coffee is usually an easy way to invite people into a relationship. It's a good setting for that, good, easy first ask. I find that inviting people into ministry with you can be really awesome. Even non-believers will often jump at the chance to help people. Some of my biggest moments of spiritual growth were when someone has grabbed me and said, hey, come with me, let's go pray for this guy. Those were critical moments of discipleship that track closely with the way Jesus trained his crew. Like I said, learning how to invite well is a work in progress for me. And so I'd like to share a few practical tips based on what I've learned so far. And if you're better at this than I am, please, I would love to hear your advice. Please contact me because this is definitely tricky. But for instance, in my experience, you have to text or call people individually. Group texts, announcements, flyers, whatever, they don't work. And yes, this is exhausting. You do have to be persistent. I'll often invite someone to things 5 or 6 times before they'll come to something. You know, the key to that is if you're inviting them into your life instead of putting your life on hold for, say, a dinner party or something, if they don't show up, that won't have to wreck your schedule. You do have to accept invitations sometimes, too. Jesus accepted dinner invitations all the time. Relationships are a two-way street. You can't always expect someone to come to you. So you have to say yes sometimes. Oddly, sometimes it helps to ask for a favor or to borrow something. Studies have actually shown that this will build a stronger connection to people than if you do them a favor. And if you look at how Jesus did it, he borrowed things all the time. He borrows a boat, borrows a donkey, borrows an upper room. I mean, the list goes on. So I guess borrowing things is on the table. When people don't show up, don't take it personally. I said, don't take it personally. It's probably not you. For that matter, most people are more scared of you than you are of them. And so a new social situation might be intimidating, or they might really have a lot going on. I think an invitation is best thought of as an open door, with no guilt or shame or pressure. It also helps to call people by their name. Jesus goes right up to a tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. And then he proceeds to invite himself over for dinner. Typical. So when you remember someone's name, you're showing that you care about them, not just ticking a box. So when I was a kid, the offering envelopes had these little boxes on the front. And that was so you could record the number of contacts you made and the number of invites, tracts you gave out, number of salvations that you'd done each week, I guess. I always felt pretty weird about that. Because the point isn't to get bigger numbers, but to love people. Maybe that helped someone keep on track loving people, but I don't know. It felt weird to me. See, the ultimate goal when you invite people can't be to get a notch on your belt. No one wants to feel like a number. The ultimate goal is to build a relationship with that person. Because Jesus loves people individually, not big attendance numbers. So when we have something to give away, then we can inspire. We can invite people into our lives to share it. And then we can invest in them. What can you do now that will pay off later? I have a quick confession. I'm pretty lazy. I will do all sorts of things to avoid hard work later. Like, I'm fanatical about rinsing the cutting board as soon as I'm done with it for 10 seconds so that I don't have to scrub it for, 2 minutes later, saving all that time. We just spent the last couple weekends planting dozens of perennials. You know the best part? I barely have to do anything next year because they're perennials. It was really important to me to get the tomatoes in the ground on time because I know from past experience if I do, all I have to do is a little watering here and there and I'll be able to eat delicious tomatoes right off the vine every day between July and first frost. But that took a mental shift to see it that way. Everything these days seems to be optimized for instant gratification, right? Like driving to Redbox is too much work. Let's just see what's on Netflix, right? I mean, that's how it feels, right? Amazon's trying to ship everything same day. I think if they could have a delivery guy standing at your door when you click the order now button, they would. I don't know if you've seen the comedian Louis C.K., but he had a great bit on people who maybe take this attitude too far. You know, they go to look at something on their phone and the internet's slow and they're like, give it a second. It has to go to space, right? It's a great bit. He also talks about people who complain about airline travel. You're in a chair in the sky. Wow! Sorry, I just get in my Louis C.K. mode there for a second. Back on track, many of the parables about the kingdom involve investment. In the one we read earlier, two of the servants were commended for not for investing their talents, while the other one was fired for not even putting the money in the bank, right? Well, another great parable about investment is Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But then when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, how do you multiply what you have? You invest it. That's how you get exponential growth. If you have some wheat, like the sower in the story, how do you multiply it? I mean, you could try cutting it into small pieces and say you have more. That's not a good plan. You could go borrow some. But you're just adding a little bit. You're not multiplying it, right? But if you plant it, you'll get the 30, 60, or 100 times the growth. Planting requires an investment mindset. It takes a long time to grow the wheat, but the bulk of the work is at the beginning. The rest is maintenance, just like our perennials or our tomatoes, right? So what does it mean to invest in the kingdom? I think it means we invest in people. We take the time to get to know their stories, to get to know their motivations, their desires. It's a risk. Investments don't always pay out. In fact, in the parable, that's what we see, right? We see he's put seeds everywhere, and only some of them are on good ground for various reasons, right? But you know, some of the people that you invest in will become lifelong friends. And then they have their own networks. They can reach people you could never reach because, like we said at the beginning, we're a body and everyone has a special role. So what implications does an investment mindset have for your life? What is a simple thing, just as a thought experiment, what's a simple thing that you could do that would take 5 minutes but might save you a bunch of time, an hour or something, right? What can you do to stop that instant gratification addiction? Is there an experiment you can try this week, maybe? This church exists because some people decided they wanted to live a life that inspired others. Because they invited people into their journey and invested in those relationships, and that became the Loveland Vineyard community. I hope that one day we'll grow to the point where some of us do the same thing and plant Johnstown Vineyard Community, maybe, or our Bertha Vineyard Community, or go beyond the borders of our state or country to reach the unreached and love the unloved. That's a purpose worth sharing, and I want to invite you to go on that journey with me. As we close, I just want to invite you to think about some of those questions we asked, and think about what God's calling you to do practically. Richard's just going to play a little bit. If you've got a pen and paper, this is a great thing to journal. So we have a few little journal prompts here. The first question is, what do you have? What brings you life? What is the thing that is unique to you that you can share, that you can be enthusiastic about? What has God put on your heart? And then, who can you invite to do it with you? And don't just look for the usual suspects. Look in the highways and hedges. Who's there that might be interested in sharing your life? And finally, what investments can you make this week? Where can you invest in the kingdom? Come, Lord, speak to our hearts. Make us aware of your presence. Open our ears. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you multiply us. As we close our service, if you need prayer, I just ask that you would you can message Ben or me on the Zoom chat or we'll open the mics up in a little bit to speak, and we'd be happy to put together a little breakout room so we can have a small group pray for you, or you can email the office. We have a prayer team that prays throughout the week, and we would love pray for your prayer requests. So I'm just going to pray and we'll be dismissed. And feel free to hang out on the Zoom for a while and catch up with people. And I hope you're not missing this beautiful weather too. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you multiply us. Thank you that you multiply the loaves and the fishes. Thank you that you plant churches, that you planted this church. And we just ask that you would make us grow, that you would give us good soil, that you would give us all insight into the people that we can be reaching, the people that we can be loving. Help us to follow your plan. Help us to be the church that you want us to be, the community that you want us to be. Let your kingdom come here. Let your ruling power, your ruling authority reign in this place. We want more. We want more power. We want more love. We want more friends and more relationships. So we come to you and say, this is what we have. Take it, use it, multiply it. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.